chapter 2 today. We're going to read verses 19 through 24 in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 19. While you're turning there, I'll share a quick story with you about Caleb. Some of you know that our oldest son, Caleb, is living with his grandparents this summer and working down in the southeastern part of the state. And I was talking to him this week, and I said, I know when he's coming home at the end of the summer, but I was thinking he would come home at least once during the time that he was gone too. And so I asked him this week, I said, so when are you planning on coming home? And he said, well, I'm not. Talking about in the middle of the summer. And I said, well, why not? I thought you were going to come home at least once during the summer. And he said, well, the gas is so expensive. And so I told him, I said, son, don't worry about the gas. I'll buy your gas if you'll just come home. So I don't know if he's coming home or not. I don't know. We'll see. We'll see. If he does, I'll let you know. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. Here Paul writes, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Let's pray once again. Father, will you take this word and whatever barriers may be in our minds and our hearts, would you just destroy those, crush them, so that you can take then this word and reach into our hearts and plant it there. Well, it will grow and it will flourish for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Diedrich Bonhoeffer is a name that some of you may be familiar with. I've quoted from him quite a few times in the preaching that I've done over the years. But he said this, when the church stops talking about Jesus, it has nothing else to say. Today we're talking about two men who not only love Jesus, but they had a lot to say about Jesus. They love talking about Jesus because when you really do love Jesus, you talk about him and the love that you have for him and the love that he has for you and the love that he has for others. These are things that those who really love him, they never stop talking about. And Paul and Timothy, these are two men who never stop talking about Jesus in this way. These are two men who are described too in the scriptures as a father and a son in the faith. But today we see that they are also described as friends in the faith. They were great, great friends. And this passage particularly is the Apostle Paul, who was known as the father of the son in the faith in this story, Timothy being the son of Paul, not biologically though, but just out of their commitment to the Lord and Paul being his mentor, Timothy became his protege. But in this passage, Paul is giving testimony to Timothy's faithfulness in friendship, as well as Timothy's faithfulness in the gospel. The word testimony is a word that means a person's witness as it is known by others. So it's other people's description of your character, your reputation, if you will. In the Greek, the word testimony, as we've seen in the New Testament, it means to bear record or to give an honest witness based on evidence that has been presented. Now, King Solomon, and some of you may know that name, the Old Testament, we're told he's the wisest of the wise. God granted him that. No one was wiser than King Solomon. He said this. He wrote Proverbs. He wrote Ecclesiastes. He wrote some other things in Scripture as well. But I want to share with you a couple of things that he had to say about testimony and then about friendship. He said this in Proverbs 27, verse 2. Let another man praise you. Don't let the praise of your life come from your own lips. Then he said this in verse 21 in that same chapter. He says, a man is valued by what others say about him. Now, specifically speaking, as it regards friendship or being a friend in this world, Solomon goes on in verse 17, again, this same chapter, to say this, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Now jump over into Ecclesiastes for a moment. Again, Solomon wrote this as well. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says this, that two are better than one, so that if a man falls down, his friend is there to pick him up. But pity the one who falls down who has no one, no friend to pick them up. Zig Ziglar said this. He said, if you are looking for a friend, if you go out into the world looking for a friend, you're going to find that friends are really scarce. Not many true friends to be had out there. But if you go out into the world seeking to be that friend, you will find many friends. Let's remember this book of Philippians is known primarily, it's known perhaps in other ways too, but primarily this book is known as the book of joy. And while there are certainly people that you will encounter in this world, some of you probably know their names, and their names will come to your mind very quickly here, but there are people in this world that will try to suck the joy from your life. There are also people in this world that will add joy to your life. And Timothy, Paul is telling us, Timothy is one that has added joy to Paul's life. Paul met him on his first missionary journey through Asia Minor. This is modern day Turkey. And sometime later, Paul came back around and he met up with Timothy again, and he realized that Timothy had this deep desire to do the things of God. And he saw that from the time that he had first met him to the time that he had secondly seen him, that Timothy had actually matured a great deal even in that time. But what impressed Paul perhaps most about Timothy was he saw within him an eagerness to make Jesus known and to expand the kingdom of Jesus on the earth. And so with that, Paul invited Timothy to come along with him and join his mission team as they went on their missionary journeys. Now, that leads us to this passage where Paul is giving us four qualities that he sees in Timothy's life that makes him a commendable friend, a commendable brother in Christ. And here's my hope for you. That first of all, that you already have these qualities. But if not, that you will set your heart on striving to achieve and maintain these qualities about your life, because you too will want to one day, if not already, be commended by other faithful followers of Christ, especially to be commended one day by Jesus himself because of your faithfulness and your friendships to others. First of all, your faithfulness and friendship to Jesus himself, but then your faithfulness and your friendship to others as well, knowing that that is the pattern of Christian joy. If you were to think about joy as an acronym, each letter meaning something else or representing something else, the word joy has been said in many Christian circles to be just this. The J is for Jesus, the O is for others, the Y is for yourself. So the pattern of Christian joy really looks like this. Jesus first, then others, then yourself. And with that as a groundwork, a platform for us to build off of, now we can jump into these qualities of commendable faithfulness to Christ and to others that Paul sees in Timothy. And let's look at those beginning in verse number 19 with what I believe Paul is defining for us as a man who is, first of all, dependable. So that's the first quality I think he's giving us. Verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. So Paul wants to send Timothy back to the church at Philippi. But why? Well, because there's some tensions in Philippi. We talked about those in the last couple of weeks in our study here. But Paul wants to go himself. He really wants to address these matters face to face himself with these people in the church there. But he doesn't know how this prison thing is going to pan out for him. He's still in prison in Rome when he's writing this. Verse 22, he says, though, Timothy has served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him to you at once as soon as I see how it goes with me here. So he's waiting to see what the outcome might be before he makes this final determination of sending Timothy. But why is he going to send Timothy or willing to send Timothy specifically to begin with? Well, it's because Paul says, I've seen him at work. And I know the fruit that comes from this man's life. He is dependable. He is reliable. He's trustworthy. And when I send him to you, I want you to know that you can trust him. And then you can listen to his advice to begin resolving any matters that are existing there in your congregation. Because Timothy does not have any selfish motives. because he only serves the interests of Christ Jesus alone. And that means that he longs to see unity within your church. So if Paul can't get to Philippi, and the list of people that he might possibly ever be able to send there to do what he would desire to do there is a very, very short list, probably just one or two people of all the people that Paul really knew. But of those people that he's around that are close to him now that he could send, Timothy is the only one that he says is worthy to send for this occasion. Timothy, in other words, is the next best thing to Paul himself. Let's not overlook what an honor that is for Timothy, that the Apostle Paul would say that about him. Because now Paul is revealing that Timothy, in his own mind, in Paul's mind, Timothy has gone from being his son in the faith, his student, to being his substitute. Paul says, if you have Timothy with you, that is the same thing as if you have me with you. So he's no longer the student. He's no longer the mentee. He's the equal with Paul, according to what Paul is saying here. And there's a wonderful principle that is following Timothy's life now up to this point, and certainly on to for the rest of his days. And that is this: the more faithful you are, the more opportunities you will have, and the more fruitful you will become. And that's worth repeating. The more faithful you are, the more opportunities you will have, and the more fruitful you will become. And fruitfulness is a reward to the servant of God. It is a valuable reward to the servant of God. But people who are not servant-hearted, they don't know this reward. They don't know the reward of fruitfulness in their life. In Matthew 24, Jesus gives us the parable of the two servants. These are two different kinds of servants that Jesus is talking about. And this is what he says about them. First of all, blessed is the servant who their master, when he comes, he sees them doing the work. And I say to you that he will make him a ruler over all that is his and all that is good. But to the evil servant, the master says, the evil servant in his heart says, my master is not here, and he's delaying his coming. And so the evil servant begins to take advantage of others and to eat and to drink with the drunkards. And the master then will come unexpectedly and cut him in two and give his portion to the hypocrites, and they all will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So again, fruitfulness is the dependable servant's reward. But to those who are not reliable, to those who are not dependable, they do not know this reward. The second commendable quality that Paul talks about here is that of being like-minded in the gospel. He says in verse 20, "For I have no one who is like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." The best friendships, the best relationships in this world are ones where our lives harmonize with others. We're traveling the same path. We're one in the same. And Paul's word for that harmony is being like-minded. It means literally that we have our souls bound together. We are in one soul together. Now, two people we see in the Old Testament that identify in this way too are David and Jonathan. David and Jonathan were best friends, and I'm talking about King David. They were best friends. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, the scripture says that their souls were knit together and that Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. Notice too, though, that Paul said, Timothy is the only one that is like-minded with me. Now, that's pretty remarkable that Paul would say that about him and about this situation, because he's in Rome. There are Christians in Rome. There's a church established in Rome at this point, and there are believed by scholars to have been hundreds, perhaps, of Christians in Rome at this time. And Paul would have known many of them, if not all of them. We know that he knew many of them, though, because at the end of the letter of Romans, or the book of Romans, as he's writing back to the church at Rome, the last chapter, chapter 16, Paul lists there almost 30 of the Christians in Rome. And of some of those, he mentions also that their whole households are also believers. So we know that there are Christians in Rome, and we know that Paul knew any number of them, but he says of them that none of them completely share my spirit. None of them are completely like-minded with me. Thomas Brooks was a Puritan preacher back in the 1600s, and he said this about friends. He said, "Let those be thy choicest companions who have made Christ their chief companion." And that's what Paul has done with Timothy. He's made him his choice companion because Timothy has made Christ his chief companion. And that's the friends that you really want to spend your time with. Doesn't mean that you don't interact and engage with others. You need to, because you need to be sharing the gospel with them through your life. And that's only going to happen by your words and your engagement with them. But as far as those that you really connect with on the deepest level, let them be the ones that make Christ their chief companion. But also make sure that you are this kind of friend. When others look at you as their friend, that they see in you the person too that has made Christ his or her chief companion of all. So Paul's commendableness to this point for Timothy is, first of all, that he is a dependable, reliable soul. But also now he says he is a like-minded soul, brother in Christ. But thirdly, this quality he presents is this, that Timothy is considerate. He cares deeply. Verse 20, he says, "No one here is like-minded other than Timothy with me." Verse 21, he says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." Now, earlier in this letter, Paul's already talked about doing nothing. As believers in Christ, we should do nothing out of conceit or out of selfish ambition. But in lowliness of mind or in humility, we should each esteem others as better than ourselves. Paul says here, though, these believers in Rome, they've got a selfish nature about them. And that's why when he writes back to them in Romans, in the very first chapter, his focus is this. And you know, the first chapter sets the tone for the rest of the letter, or the rest of the book. In the very first chapter, Paul's focus is this, that those who are just, they live by faith in the W-O-G. That's the Word of God. Those who are just, they live by the Word of God. But then he goes on and say, but those that don't live by the Word of God, they receive from God the other W-O-G. You know what that is? The wrath of God. So those who live by faith in the Word of God, they receive their reward. They get the benefits from that. But those who do not live by faith in the Word of God, they receive the wrath of God. That's what Paul says to the church at Rome when he's writing back to them. But not Timothy. Timothy, he says, is sincere. He really cares deeply. There's nothing selfish about him. There's nothing hypocritical about Timothy. He really cares. Now, Paul's been around enough people in enough churches. He's been doing this thing called ministry now for about 30 years at the point that he's writing this. 25 to 30 years anyway. And so he's been around enough people. He can really identify if a person is one that just knows how to talk like a Christian. You know, they know how to say the right things, but really they love themselves more than anything else. Paul was really good at identifying that about people. And these Christians in Rome, he says, they were filled with envy and strife, and they are seeking their own. They are not seeking the things of Christ. Earlier this week, I was reading a Christian blogger, who was writing about Philippians chapter 2. And in this article or blog that they were writing, they were talking about or reflecting on their mentor previously in life who had passed away. They spoke of this mentor in a very high fashion, though, saying that this mentor of theirs was one that had taught in-depth Bible studies for the sake of discipling others all of their adult life. But at some point, they had developed the disease ALS. And this disease, the effects of it were so severe on the mentor that they were not able to teach anymore. And a friend of the mentor came one day just before they passed away and said to them, how sad you must be that you're not able to teach these Bible studies anymore as you once did. I know you must feel lost. But the mentor's response to that was this: life is not teaching. Life is Christ. So the mentor was saying, yes, as much as I love to teach the Word of God, that's not where I find my joy. That's not where I find my hope. And that's not what defines me. My hope, my joy, and what defines me is Christ Himself. And so, no, I'm not lost. I'm not down and depressed because I can't do what I once did. I'm in love with Christ. And that's all I need. The blogger goes on to make this point and says this, that all of us live in one of two places. And this was profound for me to have read this, but said that all of us live in one of two places. We either live in Philippians 1:21 or we live in Philippians 2:21. Everybody is 21, but you're either 1:21 or you're 2:21. Which one are you? Let me describe that a little deeper for you. Philippians 1:21 says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In other words, my life is all about Christ. And when I die, I know I'm going to be with Him. He's my hope. He's my joy. He's my salvation. He's my everything. That's Philippians 1:21. Philippians 2:21, all of those people seek their own and not the things of Jesus Christ. You see, you live in one of two places. You live in Philippians 1:21 or you live in Philippians 2:21. Which 21 are you? If you live in 1:21, then you are a servant of Jesus Christ, which requires us to be servants of others. Even when it's risky. Even when it's risky that we serve others. In the early church, there were men and women who were known as parabolanes. Sounds a little bit like an Italian sandwich, I know, but it's not. It's a Greek word, parabolani. These parabolanes, what it means is risk takers. Not risk makers, but risk takers. And the reason why they were defined in this way is because they would go and visit the sick. And they would go and visit those who were imprisoned. Around the year 250, this is a little over 200 years after the origins of Christianity. So after the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, a little over 200 years after that, there was a massive plague that struck Rome. And this became a 20-year pandemic in Rome and the surrounding areas because it eventually spread outside of Rome as well. At the height of this plague, there were 5,000 people dying every day in Rome. People were out of their minds, afraid. They were isolating themselves and just afraid to be around anyone. But it was the church. More specifically, it was a leader in the church named Cyprian who showed and then led other parabolanes in his congregation in Rome in selfless courage, even for their enemies among this plague and pandemic. How'd they do that? By going to those who were sick and nursing them because nobody else would do it. There was nobody caring for the sick people. And so these risk takers, these Christians, these parabolanes, they rose up and they went to care for the people who were in need. But not only that, they were burying the dead. Other people were so afraid that when the people would die from the sicknesses, they would just take a rope and maybe lasso it on them and just drag them so as to not get close to the people. Just drag them outside of the city and just throw them in a heaping pile. But not these parabolanes. These Christians, they went and they ministered and they served these people who were sick. And when they died, they would give them what was known to be a proper burial. And in this we see, friends, that true friends, they don't ask the question, what is the risk? Their only question is, what time do I need to be there? And I'm going to walk with you through whatever this is, forever how long it is. I'm going to be there for you. This reminded me, as I was studying this, of a story also that I had read about a six-year-old little girl who had developed a deadly illness, and she needed a blood transfusion. But there was something that complicated the matter, and that was that she was a very rare blood type. But it just so happened that this six-year-old little girl had a nine-year-old brother who did have that same rare blood type. When the doctor found out about this, he goes to the little boy and he says, "Listen, you've got the blood that your sister needs. Would you be willing to give your blood to help your sister so that she would live?" And the little boy said, "Yes, sure, I'll do that." And so they laid him down on a bed or a gurney next to his sister, and they began the blood transfusion. And after a little while, when it was over, the doctor says to the little boy, "Well, it's all over. You did great." And the little boy, with a quiver in his lip, he looks up at the doctor and he says, "But when do I die?" And it's then that the doctor realized that this little boy, when he said that he would give his blood for his sister, he thought that meant that he was going to have to give his life to save her. But he was willing to do that, even though he didn't understand it. So the doctor quickly tries to help him understand, no, it was never that way. We just needed some of your blood to help your sister to live. And then the doctor, out of a deep curiosity, he says to the little boy, "But knowing that you were willing to risk your life for your sister, can you tell me why you were willing to do that?" And the little 9-year-old boy said in the simplest of ways, "Well, she's my sister, and I love her." You see, love does not ask the question, how great is the risk? Love just says, "I'm here for you, and we're going to do this together no matter what." And that's what the commendable friend of faithfulness to Christ and faithfulness to others will do as well. Now let's look at the fourth and the final quality that Paul says that he sees in Timothy, and he is now commending Timothy for. Verse 22, Paul says, Timothy has a proven character about him. Timothy at this point was a seasoned warrior in Christ. He had been through the fires of persecution, of advancing the gospel, and he remained steadfast to the Lord through it all. In Acts 16 and chapter 17 as well, we see that he bore the stripes, the physical stripes of being beaten with rods too, just like Paul, and he was unmovable. He was steadfast, unmovable. He was loyal in every sense to the cause of Christ. And because of that, this is the final quality that Paul writes about on Timothy's resume as he's sending it to the church in Philippi to prepare them for Timothy's coming. But now get this, a little interesting twist to this. Paul says also, though, to the people he's writing this to back in Philippi, he says, "But you already know this about Timothy." He says, "I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know about him." You see, Timothy had proven himself not only to Paul, but he had proven himself to church after church and Christian after Christian that he had encountered over the last decade or so of his missionary journeys as well. But for those that may not have known Timothy, Paul was quick to tell them about him. In all of the letters that Paul wrote to various churches throughout the New Testament, we see that Timothy was actually with Paul when he was penning or writing those letters to send to those churches, and Paul made mention of that. In fact, Paul would say, "This letter is for me. I'm writing you. I'm greeting you in the name of the Lord, and I have this to say to you, but I want you to know Timothy is here with me too." Who even knows if maybe God used Timothy to give Paul some insights to some of the things he was writing. I'm not saying that he did, but I'm saying I don't know that he did not either, because Paul's already began describing Timothy as one who was equal to him, a substitute. And if you have Timothy in your life, you have Paul in your life. And so Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, "Timothy's with me." He writes to the Colossians. He says, "Timothy is with me." To the Romans, to the book of Philemon also, he says, "Timothy's here with me." But even to the church at Thessalonica, Timothy says, or Paul says of Timothy, "He's here with me as I write this to you." As Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he says this about Timothy. He says, "Timothy does the work of the Lord." In Thessalonians, when he writes to them, he says, "I'm sending you Timothy." So Philippi wasn't the only church that Paul wanted to send Timothy to. He sent him to Thessalonica too. He says, "I'm sending Timothy to you to establish your faith." To set your faith, for you to really set a foundation that you can build on that's going to be fruitful for the kingdom of God. Timothy is going to be the one that's going to help you to do that. So I'm sending him there to you. But also he goes on to say, and I think it's chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, about the 6th verse, he says, "And Timothy is going to leave a good impression on you for the Lord." Timothy was a friend like no other in Paul's life. He started out as a son in the faith to him, his mentee, his student, his disciple. But from there, he became the greatest of friends for Paul himself. But not only to Paul, but Timothy was a friend to the church. Dependable, Paul says, like-minded, compassionate, caring, and steadfast, loyal to the cause of Christ in every way. And for this, Timothy was commended. And so will you be, friends. So will you be if these are the qualities that you possess in your life, in your relationship with Jesus Christ. But let me close with this final thought. There are plenty of risks that any fruitful servant, any faithful servant of Christ will put their life out on the line for. Plenty of things for us to risk ourselves for. But one of those things that is necessary for us to risk is this: telling friends things that may hurt them because we really want to help them. And what I mean by that is talking to those people that we encounter, those people that we will love in the Lord, talking to them about their sinfulness. Seeing them travel a road that is headed for destruction and nothing else. You see, the easiest thing for us to do when we see others sinning is to say nothing. To do nothing, to say nothing. That's the easy thing to do. The next easy thing to do, and this is what a lot of people do too, they'll just smile and laugh and nod when they see others sinning. Like, yeah, I saw that. Okay, yeah. No big deal. Those are the easy things to do. I heard the richest pastor in America say this week. He said, "I don't talk about those things when I preach," talking about sin. He said, "I don't talk about those things when I preach because I want to lift people up, and talking about the things they do wrong will not lift them up." Richest pastor in America. That's the way he teaches. His idea of lifting people up is telling them what they want to hear. Tickling their ears is what the scripture says. But that's the quickest way for you to join them on the road to destruction, is to withhold the truth from them. Listen to what Solomon said too in Proverbs 27 verse 6. He says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." What Solomon is talking about, friends, is the necessity of us telling the truth, speaking the truth to others, even when it hurts them. Because the truth is the greatest manifestation of love that there is. There is no greater example of love being manifest than presenting it with truth. Tim Keller said this: "Like a surgeon, friends who cut you do it only to help heal you." Abraham Kuyper said this: "He is your friend who pushes you nearer to God." And let's end it there today, friends, with me just simply saying this to you, church. Be the friend that pushes others nearer to God. To do that, you have to speak the truth to them. You can't be silent when you see them on the path of destruction. And even though they may not like it, you've got to love them enough to share the truth with them. In the Old Testament, there is one person that God calls his friend. Anybody know who that is? You can just shout the name out if you know who God calls his friend in the Old Testament. That's right, Abraham. And Abraham went on to become the father of the nation of the people of God. He's the only one in all of the Old Testament that God calls his friend. But in the New Testament, do you know who Jesus calls his friend? It's not just one person. Jesus calls his friend every person who will follow him with their lives. And so with that, the question that I hope that you're pondering in your heart as we end today is this: does Jesus consider me a faithful friend to him? I know Jesus is the faithful friend, but does Jesus consider me the faithful friend to him, the faithful friend to others? As we think about, perhaps, not that anyone wants this to happen, I know, but it will happen. But what if today or tomorrow was my last day or your last day, and we stand to give the account of our life before the Lord? And so therefore, all that we will account for, all that we have to stand on, is what we have done to this point, to this moment in our lives. Is that going to be enough for Jesus to commend us? Will He commend or will He condemn? To those who are faithful, they serve others, just like we saw in the two servants of Matthew 24. To those who are faithful, their reward is fruitfulness, and more will be given to them. But for those who do not remain faithful, who are not faithful to the Word of God, they have no reward. They join the hypocrites in the condemnation of God. What will Jesus say to you? What is Jesus saying to you right now through His Holy Spirit? Is He commending you for your faithfulness as a child of God and your faithfulness as a friend to others? Or is He revealing all that lacks and all that needs to be changed in your life? If He is, and you will come to Him, He will change what needs to be changed. He will give what needs to be given, so that your life will be one that manifests true love, so that you show yourself to be a commendable friend to Jesus and to others. Will you pray with me? Father, thank You for this Word that changes our lives. And as I prayed earlier, I pray again, Father, that there is nothing that has kept this truth of Your Word from being planted in our lives this very day, so that our lives grow and flourish as we are molded and made into that greater likeness of Jesus, manifesting love in its purest and greatest form by living the truth and speaking the truth into other people's lives. Father, may we be those who are commended by others who are faithful, but most of all, may we be that person who is commended by You yourself, hearing You say, "Well done." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we have our song of invitation, the altar is open. It's here for you to pray if you would. But perhaps today the biggest burden on any of our hearts should be, and even if it's not for you personally, that you would be praying to this end for others, that each one of us would be counted as commendable friends of Christ. So if your life has not been given to Christ, you cannot be a friend of His. It's only by those who surrender their lives to Him. And if that's what God is revealing to you in your heart today, and you'd like to step forward and make it known that you're ready to give your life to Christ, would you do that so that I can pray with you, we all can rejoice with you as you begin this new journey? Doesn't matter what you've been through, who you've been, who people thought you were, who you thought you were. None of that matters right now. All that matters is who Jesus says you are. And if you are far from Him, He's calling you to Himself. So would you stand as we sing? And if you need to come, would you do that now?